Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we can draw near because you draw us near. How thankful we are that you are a God who speaks and shares your word. Now open our minds and our hearts to hear and receive. Speak. Illumine our hearts that we may know and in receiving rejoice that you are our God. Father, we need you. And we need help and understanding. So Father, would you take this word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives and make it alive to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Henry Light, he was a pastor of a former generation. Grew up in England. As he was growing up, Henry, don't know how else to say it, had a terrible father. As he and his brother were growing up in the household, his father, who was a ne'er-do, wanted to get separated with his wife, so he sent the kids off to boarding school. He and the wife separated. Later, mom and the other son would die. And Henry was in this boarding school, and his father essentially disowned him. The headmaster took up his tuition to keep him in school. The dad, when he had chance, he remarried, and as he remarried, he would no longer allow Henry to call him father. No longer would he allow him to call him dad. And whenever he wrote letters to his son, he would sign them, "Your uncle." It was amazingly hurtful to Henry. It was a tragic loss, but the gospel grabbed hold of Henry Light, and he actually became a minister of the gospel, became a man who was a preacher of the word. And matter of fact, he wrote many hymns that, if you are familiar at least with our hymnal, that you have probably heard over the years. One of those hymns is from Psalm 103. He loved to write hymns from the Psalms. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven." And in that hymn, he writes these words: "Father, like he tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes." It was the fatherhood of God that corrected the human failures of an earthly father in his life. And this morning, as we come to this statement in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we come to a great truth for us this morning. A truth that is a reminder that there is a God who is strong and able, but who draws near in love to His people. No greater truth do you need this morning than that. That there is a God, and that that God has drawn near to you, almighty and loving. He is living, He is near, and He draws us close. You see, all mankind worships. Everyone in the room is a worshiper this morning. You say, yes, that's true, we're in worship. But when you're out there in the world, you're a worshiper as well. All men worship. All men worship something. All women worship something. Every kid is at worship. It's a part of who we are. We were created to give honor to another. Now, there are times that all men worship everywhere, all the time, around the globe. But that worship often gets bent. It misses the mark. And Paul this morning, he lands on his missionary journeys. He lands in what was the cultural center, the intellectual center of the world in his day. He lands in Athens. Here in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul in Athens. And here he is. He is teaching and seeing idolatry and confronting it. With this, there is an almighty Father who is the maker of heaven and earth, who has sent His Son, who by the power of His Spirit is renewing hearts and lives. Now, just a word, because I know we began a new study last week. We believe about the Apostles' Creed. We affirmed it this morning. I want to remind you this morning that what we see here in the Creed is a summation of biblical truth. You know, the Bible, at least in the English form, the English Bible has about 800,000, I think it's 807,000 words. The Apostles' Creed is just over 100 words. And the point there is that the creed is a summation of the Word. It is a summation of the great truths of God's Word. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we are affirming what the Bible puts forth before us, that there is a God and we need Him. As we work our way through this creed, I want to remind you that it's a creed that has been timeless. It has been used since the very early phases of the church. But it's really not the creed that we want to preach. It's the truths in the creed. It's the word behind the creed that really is to capture our hearts. Let me put it this way. If you want to understand the Apostles' Creed, it's best to see it like a full moon. The creed itself is like a full moon. It doesn't have the light in itself. It's a reflection of a greater light. And the creed is the reflection of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is the shining sun that is to guide and direct our life. There is where God, by His Spirit, works to show us the need of the Son and the powerful work of the Son. But when we affirm, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we are affirming the very reflections of the great truths of God's holy word. So the creed is a full moon. The scriptures is divine truth. It is the shining sun of our life. And the text this morning, one of the things that Paul wants the Athenians to see, and he wants you to see this morning, is that we don't take care of God. God takes care of us. We don't take care of God. God takes care of us. He is caring and He is strong in His love. He cares with a strong love that is over us. Athens was this great place that people loved to visit. By the time Paul gets there, Christ's death. By the time he gets there, intellectually, Athens is still a very great place. Culturally and economically, it had begun to fade. It had its height of influence in the 4th and 5th generation. I mean, 4th and 5th century B.C. That was the time of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Philosophers you may have heard of. They came one right after the other. And Athens was this great place of intellectual thought. If you wanted to study, it was the place that you wanted to go. It was the heart of the academy worldwide. And Athens prized itself on being the caretaker of the gods. It viewed itself as the place where the gods were taken care of. And I tell you that this morning, because Paul wanted, as he stepped into Athens, as he worked his way, you'll see in verses 16 through 21, as he worked his way from the Jewish synagogue and those who were fearing God into the marketplace, and then all the way up to Mars Hill, the Areopagus, as he worked his way through, he wanted the people to see that that which they worshipped was false. But in their worship was a call to an unknown God. And he was there to share with them the God who is. God is not unknown. God is knowable. And God is generous. And so Paul comes to speak life into a culture that was not thriving but dying, even as it thought it was thriving. There in verse 18, you'll notice that Paul was speaking with some, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were the leading philosophers of the day, and they were the leading philosophers in Athens of the day, and they had a great influence. Some of their themes still come through in our day. You see those. Epicurus and Zeno. Zeno was the father of Stoicism. Epicurus was the father of Epicureanism. Just a couple of hundred years before Paul gets to Athens, these guys are teaching. And they had very different philosophies about how life was to be lived. The Epicureans, they were known as the philosophers of the gardens. They loved to be out. They were seeking a serene pleasure in life. They believed there was a God, but that God was remote. He was uninvolved. He had no effect on the world around him. And the way life worked was just kind of serendipitous. It was by chance. Things just happened. And so you would seek to make as much out of life as you could, just seeking to find some pleasure out of life. And so Epicureans tended to be pleasure seekers. The Stoics, on the other hand, Zeno had a very different view. They were the philosophers of the patio. That's how they were known. They were the philosophers who believed that there was a God, a supreme being, but the way they worked that out was in a very pantheistic way. That God manifests himself through all these little minor deities, and they considered themselves caretakers. But they believed that the world was governed by fate. That you had to do your duty, or things were going to go bad. And these two philosophies actually kind of garnered the world that Paul is preaching to in Athens. You're either dutiful or you're pleasure-seeking. Now, you can see that in the world around us today, can't you? You can see those two things. The rationalists, the dutiful people, they seek to do something and stay on track. The pleasure-seeking people, they seek to enjoy life. And Paul comes along and he wants them to see something actually much deeper, something actually much more. We don't take care of God. God takes care of us. And God is our pleasure. And God is our chief duty in life. When we espouse this belief, I believe in God the Father Almighty, we are acknowledging great things. Above all, God as a father loves his children. Above all, God as a king is strong to see his will through. You see, we serve this morning the Father Almighty who is in absolute care for his community, his world, and an Almighty Father who gives absolute authority over its way. As Matt Chandler has said, God is intensely personal and infinitely powerful. That's what we affirm, and it's certainly what Paul is affirming here in Acts chapter 17. Father Almighty. Notice the absolute care. God is Father. Look down there at verse 27. That they should seek God. Why has God come? Why has he governed and made all things? That they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In this, a Stoic philosopher, by the way, said, in him we live and move and have our being. Verse 28. As even one of your own poets has said, another Stoic philosopher, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the arts and the imagination of man. No, the times of ignorance of God is overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn, to come back to the Father. And what I want you to see here is the picture here is a picture of the fatherly love of God. God is a father. God is a good father. Well, how is God a father? Well, in Athens, what Paul is teaching is he teaches about Jesus and the resurrection. He is eternally the Father because he has been eternally the Father in a Trinity way, in a Trinitarian way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been Father. The three in one, the one in three of God, that picture of God's uniting purpose in power and glory and his infinite nature is manifest in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community together. God didn't make us because he needed us. He already had perfect community. He made us in his image because he delighted in his love within community and to community. You see, God is first the Father eternally as the Father of the Son, who is the Savior, and the Spirit who draws men to him. And he is a Father to humanity. He made it. And he is redeeming it by the very work of his Son. God is a good Father. He is a Father Almighty. But he is a Father who cares for his children. And Paul comes and he speaks these words. And the people in Athens, the great philosophers, they are thrown aback by this. They're not used to a God who is drawing near. A God who is living in close. A God who is personal. A God who would care. In their view, God would be for himself the way they were for themselves. And Paul is correcting their view. No, God draws near. God cares. God makes new. God lives in the closest possible communion by His Son with His family, with His people. God's not far off. He's not aloof. He's not abstract. No, He's living and personal and near. Here is the purpose. We are God's offspring. And He wants to tie us to the relationship that we may have in the Son. Now, the creed itself, the Apostles' Creed, actually hangs on the identity of God. Have you ever realized that when you say the creed, what you're affirming is that I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's the three main sections that works its way out in the Apostles' Creed. And as we do that, as we work our way through that, it all comes encapsulated in the picture of an almighty Father who draws near, who cares, who loves. And there are two great pictures of a good Father in Scripture. Two great pictures. A Father has authority, and a Father shares compassionate love for His own. A Father has authority, and a Father shares compassionate love for His own. You see that in Paul's writings. If we just stick with Paul, since he's preaching here, if you make your way over to Ephesians chapter 3 about the authority of God, there's this great prayer there in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I love how it reads. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened in the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. You get what Paul is saying there in that picture. There is a heavenly Father who rules over all, who has placed His name on all people. As a father, five kids, I got to name every one of my children. That's a part of being dad. That's a part of the authority of being dad. You know, one day they may rebel against that and change, you know, their name. But as for now, they're mine. And they respond when I call them by their name. That's the picture of fatherly authority over a child. Now, here's the point I want you to see. Authority is not a bad thing. Authority is a good thing. Because when we go back to the source, when we talk about God being Father Almighty, it's a picture of His absolute care for us. Why? Because He extends to us relationship. He extends to us love. Paul again. Paul, of the authority of God in Ephesians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8, he speaks this way of his love for his children. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. Same theme in the book of Galatians. And because of Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a son. You are no longer a son. You are a son and an heir through God. The point that Paul wants us to see here, even as he is speaking to those who need to hear of God, is that God's fatherly love is an abundant care for His children. God has a bold love with a backbone for His children. He has a fierce love for them. This week I was talking to one of my friends who's in the ministry, and someone was giving his children a hard time, and he was just kind of working it out. You know, he wanted to be a tiger. He was ready to leap on the person he felt who had offended his children. He said, Wade, I'm probably just going to have to start a prison ministry. Because if they do this again, I'm going after them. You know, at the heart, you know, I didn't affirm that he should do anything wrong. But I get that fierceness of love for a child. If you're a parent, you know that fierceness too, don't you? When someone wrongs you, when someone wrongs your son or your daughter, you have this sense of attack. You go to the need. God goes to the need. When we espouse the promise of the creed of an almighty Father, we are actually espousing, we are actually reminding our hearts of the great love of the one who made us and the one who draws us near. It is God, almighty Father, who loves His children. That love is bold. But that love comes with a backbone. It will correct us. It will draw us in. Why? Because we are His. He made us, and we are His. So notice not only that He is a Father Almighty, but He is an Almighty Father with absolute authority. God is Almighty. He is awesome. He has no equals. There is no one like our God. That's what we affirm, and that's certainly what Paul affirms here in verses 24 through 27, isn't it? That God is Almighty. Yes, He calls people to seek Him, verse 27. He calls people to repent and to turn back, but there is none like God. He is the one who has made, created, and made us for Himself. Notice there in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, did not live in temples made by man. Right? As caretakers, they thought it was their premise, the Athenians, it was their premise to make God comfortable, to take care of God. But Paul is saying, no, you got it backwards. God is the one who takes care of you because God made it all. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Actually, here we're told that He makes heaven and earth, the all of it all. God made it all. Verse 24 is affirming that God has made it all. And that God has made us to serve Him. Notice there in verse 25. He's not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, and He has determined the times, the boundaries, the places which we live. You see, not only has He made us, but He directs us. The Father guides our life and our path. Everything we have is a gift from Him and directed by Him. And then you see there in verse 27 that we should seek God. Down in verse 29, because we are His offspring, we ought to know God and not set up other gods. And in verse 30, we're called to follow Him, to turn from the ignorance of former ways, to seek, repent, and to fix our hearts on Him. God made us, and God has made us for Himself. Here's the point. God is the Father, and God is the Maker, the Creator, and God has made us for Himself. God has made us that we would follow, seek, and walk in Him. God has spoken life into existence, and He has spoken death into submission. Now, isn't it interesting here in the text, the thing that really grabs the heart of the Athenians is that He is babbling about some other deity. He's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. This was foreign to the Athenian mind, this idea of a God who would step into time and space, a God who would die for those in time and space, and a God who would conquer death through a resurrection. And here's the point that Paul makes. This God, He has authority to make and He has authority to remake. He is over all His creation in sovereign and good and gracious ways. He spoke life into existence, and He has spoken death into submission. And that's why we have great hope. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it's more than just a tacit knowledge that there's something bigger than ourselves. No, that's where we place our hope. That's where we find our life. And that's what we imitate. When we were in seminary, Marion and I, we would, on July the 4th in Jackson, Mississippi, at RTS on July 4th, we would go downtown because there was a big park downtown. And on July 4th, they would have the Pepsi Pops. It was the symphony. The symphony for Jackson would play, and they would play all day long. And there was a great hillside with green grass. And you could lay out a blanket, and you could have a picnic, and you could listen to good music, and you could just spend the day enjoying one another. About that time, I called Joshua to see if I could share this testimony. Can I share? So there you go. All right. So this illustration is about him. There was a moment where and during that day that Joshua and I, we were on a blanket, and we were just wrestling around. Joshua was 3.5 years old. Christopher was in a little buggy. He was just an infant at that time, just about 6 months old. But Josh and I, we were on our blanket on the hillside listening to music playing, and we were just wrestling. And we were just having a grand time. And after several minutes of this grand time, we stopped. He was worn out. I was worn out from wrestling with a 3.5-year-old, but I was bigger, so I still won. And Joshua looked up to me and he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." You know, there's this picture of why we claim the promises of God, our Maker, our Creator, our great King, because we are called to imitate the one who has formed us and is reforming us in His image. Therefore, Ephesians 5:1, as beloved children, be imitators of God. And Paul tells us this morning how we are to honor this Maker of heaven and earth, this Almighty Father who is intensely personal and infinitely powerful. How are we going to do that? We're going to seek Him and we're going to repent. We're going to seek Him and we're going to repent. We're going to be a people who acknowledge that God desires to be found. With all our hurt, we're going to search. And as we find and as we are found, because God desires to be found, we are going to repent. You know how we're going to lead in the world around us? It's not by being know-it-alls. It's by knowing the one who has it all. It's not by being proud. It's by being humble. It's not by showing ourselves approved, but showing God approved. We seek Him. We seek the God who has sought us out by His very Son in a death and a resurrection because He is the source of life and the giver of life. We proclaim, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." Seek Him. You know, for some of you, life isn't easy. And that's a part of being in a broken, struggling, hurting world. But God is redeeming and making new His creation. He will not give up on it, and He has not given up on you. Seek Him. There's an invitation here. It's to the Athenians, but it's also to Westminster, and it's to Bryan College Station and to the nations, that we would seek the one who makes and remakes all things right. And that comes as we acknowledge our need. We must be a people of repentance. The times of ignorance that God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere, repent. This morning, can I remind you, in the worship of God, turn. Not away from God. Turn to God. Acknowledge your need. Receive His grace. Here is our sincere affirmation. God desires to be found. And He is found in Christ Jesus. Here is our sure confidence that God is near. He is living. He is personal. And He draws us to Himself. And only in those truths can we go into His world and be skillful bridge builders like Paul. Together we receive. Together we take the joys of Christ, our King, into the world. Why? Because we say from the heart as we seek and repent this morning, "Dad, I want to be just like you." We want to imitate the one who has made us for Himself and draws us near. Great truths we affirm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But none greater than this. There is a God who is over us, and there is a God who is for us. We see it in the work of the Son, because God has authored His plan to draw near to us, that we may draw near to Him. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, would You remind us, Almighty, Infinite Father, that You are faithfully loving Your own. Would You give us the grace to receive, the heart to seek, and the joy of repentance, because You bring about that peaceful fruit of righteousness that draws us near to our Savior. Father, our biggest problem is we want to be God. But this morning we bow the knee and acknowledge that we have no right there. You and You alone are God. Father Almighty, be God to us, be God over us. For the sake of Jesus we ask it. Amen.